The next jet day, be with me, I got new glasses, and I'm getting adjusted to these new glasses, these stronger glasses. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. Now, as we've been looking at John's gospel, and we have seen already, and I think we'll continue to see, how many of the things that he tells us in this first chapter are repeated or alluded to in the chapters following in this section of Scripture, or that section of John, or in the other Gospels themselves. We're looking, the first thing that I notice, or one of the first things that I notice, after this most extraordinary statement and declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ begins his ministry in his public character, in the fullness of time and the intention and the purposes of God. And as John the Baptist, by divine commission and command and purpose, lays the way straight or prepares in his own ministry for the greater ministry and the greater than he, for the coming and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen this, and we'll see it in this chapter, or the verses I read in this chapter, and certainly as we reflect upon other scriptures in the book of John itself that refers to the ministry of John the Baptist, we'll say that God has given him a marvelous work, and he fulfills his obligation and his purpose to which he was attended even before he was born, even before the foundation of the world, to go on record and give personal testimony that Jesus was the divine Messiah, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not only man, but the God in the flesh, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And you read words in Scripture, and sometimes those words are repeated and repeated and repeated again. And so it is with this chapter, and here in verse 32 that we read, in your hearing, it tells us that John bare record. But that's not the first time we have read this word or this intention of God to be the primary work of John the Baptist. He was a witness. He gave testimony. And his testimony, of course, was given to him by God, and he was instructed, and he followed it to the letter. You go verse 19, which we read before, and we looked at in a previous sermon. We read, and this is the record of John. Now, the apostle John has given us a record in Holy Scripture, and his record not only points to the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but in it he unfolds historically and ties Old and New Testament together as he gives us the record of John the Baptist, who also, by the Holy Spirit, is able to bear witness and record to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in that truth that's set before us, there's a testimony, an instruction, an illustration that we're able to follow as we look at the ministry and the example of John. Because everyone who belongs to the Lord, and the Lord tells us that through the teaching of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, that the calling of God, and that's not only the calling of God for our salvation, that everything else involves around, but the callings of God, the gifts and callings of God, whatever they might be, to us in our particular place, at our particular time in life, is without repentance. That God knows best and has an intent and a purpose for every one of us, and we're to be found faithful in doing and responding to the testimony and a record that we are able to bear to the Lord Jesus Christ. John had a great following, and he could have gone off on his own, and they could have followed him, and he could have rivaled, at least at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and had a greater following. But John, in this passage that I read, but it's also, we have read later on from the Gospel as we turn to the book of John, the third chapter, John again and again reminds us that his ministry, his person, had to decrease, but not with the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to increase, that we would see his glory and his superiority, not only as a man, but as God in the flesh. I'm not one that when I'm called upon to give great eulogies at funeral, I don't really believe in eulogies. The Christian's focus in the, we might mention the person's life and certainly give a reference to the testimony gives the point to Christ. To point to Christ. Because I think the main thing we ought to point to is the comfort for the believers as they're left, for the glorious promise, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and the blessings that are ours, and the glory of the face of Jesus Christ, and the second coming, which points, of course, not only to the general resurrection, but our own resurrection. And the consummation of the work of God, the purpose of God in salvation, that he will be our God and we'll be his people through eternity. And I think the main emphasis ought to be that which we find in the book of Luke in chapter 17, verse 10. When we look at a Christian's life and a Christian's testimony, that when the scripture reads, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done but that which is our duty to do. Because there's no glory in what we've done apart from what we have been able to do in the name and for the purpose of God's glory and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because who are we? Certainly brought to great privileges and great blessings in this life and even greater in the next. But we're servants of God and servants of God. So one of the things I take note when I read the Gospel of John or other references in the Gospel, particularly to the life and the ministry of John the Baptist or any other of God's people, is this great statement and principle by which we are called upon as Christians to give. We are but servants, and we do nothing greater that do what we've commanded to do and hope and pray by the Holy Spirit, we do those things. Certainly we do not do those things perfectly, and we not necessarily could do it as much as we ought to do it, and it doesn't keep back our falling into sin and temptation, but God maintain us and sustain us to do the things that will bring to Him the glory that belongs to Him. Now there's an interesting verse here. We have to again understand it in the light of Scripture. And you heard me read it. He says, "This is of whom after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before thee." I mentioned last week when we read this Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ naturally or physically as a man is born after John, and his ministry comes at near the end of John's ministry. He only begins his public ministry at this particular time in the history of the Scripture. But John, of course, is pointing to the fact not only in rank, but in person, in eternity, Christ comes first, because he is the Son of his Father, the only begotten of his Father, not only God with God, but God in the flesh, so that he had pre-existence. And then he goes on, which again is an interesting statement, and you have to look at it in light of what we are able to glean from the rest of the New Testament, and know that John the Baptist, now this is John the Baptist speaking, but it's John the Apostle writing to us of John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew Christ as his cousin. He knew him as his cousin. And though they might have not grown up a few blocks from what we might consider a few blocks from each other, they certainly grew up in the area of each other. And you know that his parents would have been faithful to the revelation that God through the angels gave to them at the birth of their son, and also the intention of God had for their son, and the fact that their cousin Elizabeth their cousin Mary would have a child who would be the child of the highest. So when we read this, this is not to confuse us. When he says here, verse 31, "And I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I'm come baptizing with water." Now apparently, what he's saying here, I didn't know the confirmation given to me from above, that was given to me from above by God in revelation, that Jesus was the Christ, and the enormity of the consequences and the full revelation of that and reality to my mind. Because you can know Scripture. The Bible says the devils believe, but they're not going to heaven. They don't have the blessing of God upon them. You have to come to full revelation. You can know the Scripture before you ever confess Christ. And God must regenerate our heart and open our hearts and minds to the truth. So we're to understand this in this regard, that John did not have the full confirmation that would be given to him by the Father, that this, his cousin, that Jesus, who he knew, was the Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Then you read quickly down, and he talks about that revelation when he says that I, verse 32, and John the Baptist bear record saying, "I saw the Spirit." Not only did he know this, he saw it visibly. He saw it visibly and historically. One of the great things underlining the whole Bible is the supernatural aspect of the Bible, but the supernatural aspect of God in history. God created history. God is the God of history. God is the beginning of history. He is the end of history. He's the determinant of history. And as it's unfolded, He works in and appears in history. And this is one of the great works in history, that God is directing all that has come before Him to this moment in the fullness, as we read in the Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, when Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. In the fullness of time, God revealed His Son, made of a woman, made from above, given from above. And so this is one of those moments of God's supernatural revelation, not just upholding and maintaining in His providence, but a miraculous work that He said. So John was instructed concerning this. This is the implication. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode in Him, and I knew Him not, but He that sent me, that is the Father, God the Father, to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, or abiding on, the same is He which baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, there are a number of things we can see in this instruction. Now, John's Gospel only gives us a very brief picture of what takes place at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to look at the other three Gospels to give us a greater understanding of that, and particularly to the Gospel of Matthew, that gives us most of what we're to understand is taking place when John the Baptist is doing and baptizing, pointing to the necessity of the cleansing from sin from God Himself. And that was what the water was about. Cleansing, washing. A picture of the Old Testament cleansing and washing of the prophets and the instruction that He came. That as the water was placed on the head, sometimes mixed or sprinkled with blood, so God would baptize us through Christ with the baptism upon us poured out through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John the Apostle, John the Baptist, leaves out the voice from heaven. So we have to turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew to see the whole picture. So one of the things we're able to discern through the writing of Scripture, that John's Gospel is written after the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. And John is writing later on in his life. Later on in his life. It could be 50, 60, the year 50 or 60, that he writes his Gospel. Before he writes, of course, the book of Revelation. But we can see similarities between John and the writing of the book of Revelation. But we are to assume, rightly I think, that John, because he's writing later, knows that those to whom he writes are already familiar with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who have the whole picture. So it wasn't necessary for him to emphasize that. So I'm going to read you from the Gospel of Matthew, when it speaks about the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. When cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, John forbid him. And here's another indication of the true humility spiritually of John the Baptist. Even though he had a great following, this is just the beginning of Jesus' his work. He's being opened up and presented to the public. He has no following. No one has heard him. He hasn't begun to perform miracles. He hasn't begun to publicly preach and teach the gospel. And yet, John the Baptist recognized that Jesus did no sin. He wasn't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders who were only giving lip service to God and even the Old Testament, who said, "We are sons of Abraham," but they had to see that they were sinful and they needed the cleansing of the Holy Spirit through the work of the one true Messiah. Unless it was by grace, there's no faith, and there's no forgiveness of sin, and there's no pardon. And all the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They all pointed to the coming of Christ. So John the Baptist did not want to perform and recognize, but Jesus, who was conceived without sin, who was born without sin, and who did no sin, who was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, as the scripture tells us, he's the only one who was holy throughout all his life, not only in what he did, but what he said and what he thought, didn't need the cleansing with water and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus is representing everyone, all his people, and their need for the forgiveness of sin. So as a representative of his people, he bore our sin away. He bore our iniquity upon himself. And also, remember, Jesus about 30 years old. And the standard practice in the Old Testament, generally for the prophets, and certainly for the priests, Jesus is certainly the last and the greatest of all prophets, and the top prophet, he's revealing God to us, he's revealing himself to us, and salvation to us, and he's certainly the last priest. It was normal for the priest to be sanctified and set aside by the sprinkling of water, the sprinkling of blood and water, and consecrated for the public ministry. And so it was. That's why Jesus responds to John in the way he does, and that John the Baptist is able and then made willing to baptize the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 15. And Jesus answering and said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered it. In other words, he baptized him. In order for righteousness, the right thing, the fulfillment of prophecy, the beginning of his ministry, of representation, both in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. In his death, we talk about substitution and sacrifice. As Paul wrote in Galatians, he says, I died when Christ died. I'm crucified with Christ. Well, he wasn't crucified. John wasn't crucified. Or Paul wasn't crucified. But he's so identified, union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam, as he died for sin, and so he did it, and Paul died in Christ at Christ's crucifixion. But it was made manifest, of course, later on, as it's revealed in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he's called to himself, to the Lord Jesus. So, and then we continue to read verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straight up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open. Now this is most significant here. Not only was revealed to John that he would see descending from heaven like a dove, or the scripture, or like unto a dove, or in the form of a dove. It doesn't mean necessarily that there was an actual dove there. Now, why did it appear as a dove? Well, it appears as a dove because of the gentle and peaceful symbolic nature of a dove. And in the Old Testament, what do we say about the record of the flood? As the waters were gone and judgment was over, and God would bless in the new creation of what he was sent with Noah sent out, what? A dove. Is there symbolism? Is there typology? Could very well be. But he saw the Spirit coming as a dove. Now, this is also significant. There's nothing in this record here, in Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, that tells us that John the Baptist needed an understanding of the three-person nature of the one true and only God. Now, we don't find the word in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament, Trinity. But there's no one that's present in the ministry of John, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, which had the Old Testament, that did not understand that God was three persons. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The central core of Israel's religion and the true faith. But yet in that, when we look to Genesis and see that historically unfolded, not only in Genesis chapter 1, but it's more unfolded in the Old Testament, I do not believe that most people, and I'm not alone on that, that most people give credit with the understanding that the people of faith in the Old Testament didn't have in the nature of God, that there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is a great, we had baptism, and we have the witness, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is to us to understand the unfolding of God in the nature of Christ, in the nature of God in the eternity, and the nature of the Godhood of the Holy Spirit. And so he said he would see the Holy Spirit. And now, again, I said this just quickly in the Old Testament, in my class in Sunday school, the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. He's in Genesis. And no one came to a saving knowledge and confession to the one true God and who believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, save by the work of the Holy Spirit. But of course, we recognize there's a difference in that a Holy Spirit mainly was confined, almost exclusively confined to Israel. But now the gospel was going to be universal in a scope that some from every nation and kindred and tongue would receive the Holy Spirit. That's what we saw and we see in the book of Acts in chapter 1 in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that they were the way to Jerusalem to Pentecost to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only to a Jew, but to Gentile and all those who God has called to himself and confesses as the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a clear record. We see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. And there's no dispute. There's no dispute. That's how you can argue about the baptism of John and how it was. Not only what it meant, but its mode. Nobody in the Scriptures says, what are you doing? We never did this in the Old Testament. Who are you doing something different? He's fulfilling the promises. He's fulfilling the method. He's fulfilling the manner, the things they understood. and the full revelation that pours out, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see not only the descent of the Holy Spirit to empower the Lord Jesus Christ as a man, as a representative of us. And there are all types of scripture. I don't have time to look at all the scriptures of the Old Testament that prophesy and foretell the coming of the Spirit of God. Just think of one from the book of Isaiah. The very words that the Lord Jesus, after the beginning his baptism and as he began that public ministry, went into the synagogue and read from the book of Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of God has anointed me to preach the gospel, to bring healing, spiritual healing and salvation." A glorious passage there in the book of Isaiah that the Lord Jesus Christ reads from it. And after he read from it, what does he do? He closes the book and he says, "This day this is fulfilled in your hearing." And they knew what he was saying. Not all of them wanted to hear it. They certainly rejected it and turned aside. But others, the Spirit was prepared, would hear, and they heard him say that. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit in power to do and to say the work that he did as our mediator and our representative was poured upon him. But then at the same time, a voice came from heaven. I saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lightning or remaining on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine? The Father, the Spirit, and the Son himself, who gives testimony by what he was, who he is, what he would do for his people as the divine Messiah. And then John, of course, says this. Let me read those couple verses again. Verse 33 from John 1. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which shall baptize with the Holy Ghost." If I had the time and the inclination, we could go through Scripture and see what the baptism of the Holy Ghost means. It's not some afterthought or charismatic or second Keswick type experience that believers have to have. It's regeneration. Everyone who's a Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit and has this Holy Spirit within him, who remains and teaches him and opens his eyes and gives him a new heart and enables him to live as he ought to live, confessing the faith. And then, of course, this extraordinary, another extraordinary statement and testimony. He said, "I saw with my eyes, I heard with my ears, and I bear testimony and record that this is the Son of God." This is the Son of God. And when Jesus or any of his disciples declared that he was the Son of God, they knew what he was saying. They knew what he's saying. They too had a concept from the Scripture that God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For any time they heard that expression, they didn't wonder what it meant. Those who were opposed to him took up stones that cast at him, because they thought he was blaspheming. He's making himself equal with God because he was God, he is God, and he remains as God, yet in two persons forever. Jesus Christ. A lot in theology, a lot in the Bible for our benefit. Let's close.